You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. I know we are slowly making our way through the book of Joshua. I thank you for your patience in this entire endeavor, but sometimes you get to a passage of Scripture and you can't go any further. The Lord doesn't allow you to go further. And I want you to see the last great thing that God wanted to teach Joshua before he entered into 7 years of conflict. 7 years of wars, 7 years of battles. What is it that the Lord of hosts wanted to communicate to Joshua? And I hope you would be greatly encouraged by this passage and also greatly challenged by the end of it, that the Lord would minister to you through His Word. I have entitled this message, "The Timing of Our Great Captain." He's called the captain of the Lord of hosts, but he comes here at a particular timing. And before we do that, let us enter in through prayer. Father, thank you for the word of the living God. I put no faith in my own ability to communicate it. I put all my trust in the Spirit of God to speak through me what you want to speak through the words of life. We thank you that your words are spirit and they are life. And I pray this morning that you would give us both. You would give us the Spirit of God and you would give us life in the Son of God. We thank you for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, during the days of Thomas Jefferson, a group of companions was traveling by horseback as he was the president. And one day they came to a flooded river which had washed the bridge away. So each rider was forced to cross this flooded river on horseback. And because of the flow, the very real possibility of death threatened each rider, including the president. And as the men got ready to cross, a stranger who was not a part of the group approached the river and stepped aside to watch these men cross it on horseback. And after several men made it to the other side, the stranger then asked President Jefferson if he could ride with him across the river. The president agreed without the slightest hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly after, both made it safely to the other side through that flooded river. And as the stranger got off the horse, one of the riders asked the stranger, "Tell me why you selected the president to ask this favor of?" The man was shocked to find out that the man he rode with was the president. Then he said, "All I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer no as to whether I could cross the dangers of the river with you. But on the president's face was written the answer of yes." Here at the end of Joshua chapter 5, this great captain of the Lord of hosts appears to give Joshua a face he desperately needed. It was the yes face. The Lord of hosts comes to Joshua as he looks, as we're going to see, an impenetrable city with giants all in it. And God comes to him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see, and he comes to say, "Yes, you can do it." This morning I want to encourage us with three great truths in regard to the timing of our great captain. But let's read our text one more time. It's only three verses. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No." The best interpretation of that is neither. "Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Three great truths in regards to the timing of our great captain. The first I want you to see here is this. If you are visiting this morning, we have in the bulletin an outline. If you would like to follow along, it's just an easy way for you to follow along so you know where I'm at and you don't get lost. But the first point is this, in regards to the timing of our great captain. The timing of our great captain comes, number one, to aid us in our moment of great crisis. Joshua has been given encouragement after encouragement by God through four chapters of the book of Joshua. I remind you, number one, his first encouragement was God himself spoke to Joshua and promised to give Joshua success, that wherever the sole of his feet touched, it was his. Do you remember that? Chapter one. He also gave Joshua the affirmation and the acknowledgement of the whole nation that we will follow you, Joshua. That's the second encouragement. But the third one was he gave him an instruction manual of how he could be successful. He says, if you follow the word of God, you'll have success wherever you go. But then he gave him another encouragement. He came along to him through a harlot named Rahab. Remember, they sent out the spies. The spies come back and say, listen, Joshua, you're not going to believe it, but this harlot is saying the whole people of Jericho are terrified of you people. Now, that would have been another great encouragement. But then he does another great encouragement for Joshua. He says, not only am I going to get you into the land, but I'm going to open this flooded Jordan River, and you're going to walk through on dry ground and get to the other side that I have given you. So he gave him five great encouragements. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. Sometimes, God knows, we need more than encouragements. We need his presence. What a God. And he comes to Joshua, a man who's looking over, as we shall see, and he wants to assure his people in moments of crisis that he is not only with them, but he is able to empower them for the work that he's called them to do in the world. So he comes to Joshua. And he knows what Joshua's looking at, as we shall see in just a second. And he says, here I am. I'm here, me, God, to encourage. Notice first, the great captain comes to Joshua, look at here, as we participate in our duty. Now look what it says. Look at the text. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. Here we notice Joshua doing some reconnaissance of the city of Jericho. And when he meets this man, the captain of the Lord of hosts, he doesn't know it's the captain of the Lord of hosts. It looks like a man to him. Joshua was preparing for the next step in leading the people when he's out there at Jericho, when he's confronted by this man. In other words, what I'm telling you this morning is he was doing what God called him to do by checking on the city. He was doing his duty as the leader of the people of God. And sometimes we want the blessing of God, the blessing of his presence, without doing the first thing that faith requires of us. Let me tell you something. You'll never encounter the presence of God in your disobedience. And even though Joshua's task seemed insurmountable, here he is out there doing his duty. And as he's doing his duty, the presence of God, the Son, comes to Joshua to encourage him. This is where God meets Joshua, and this is where God meets us in the midst of us doing our duty. Some people want God's blessing on their business, and they won't get out of bed and go to work. You can't have it. Some people want God's blessing on their test taking. But guess what? God gives you the duty of study. Amen. Teacher. Some people want the blessing of God on losing weight, but they're unwilling to diet. Look, God wants to give his blessing. Make no mistake. God is a blesser. But God wants us to fulfill our duty. And as we fulfill the duties that God has called us in life, and as we face crisis in our life, and you will face crisis, through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of God. But guess what? If you'll start down the path of duty, the presence of Christ will meet you in your crisis. Hallelujah. And notice, secondly, our great captain often comes in the face of difficulty. It was by the fortified city that this man met Joshua. We call this appearance, if you notice, of the captain of the Lord of hosts. We call this, in theological terms, it's called a theophany. In the Old Testament, there are a few appearances of God to mankind. Now, no one has seen God. Now, that's John chapter 1. No one has seen God, but the only begotten of God, that's the Son, has declared him. So every appearance that you ever see in the Old Testament of God is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has declared the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we see here this appearance, interestingly, of a man. But we also see in other passages of Scripture in the Theophanies that he came to Moses, do you remember, as a burning bush. He came to Isaiah as a king upon his throne. We also see he comes to Joshua here in the face of great difficulty at the site of Jericho. Now, I want you to hear this. It is where and when we want Christ that Christ often comes. It's his sweet mannerism of heavenly compassion to come to us in our crisis. Watch him in his entire ministry on the earth. He always showed up in people's lives in their most difficult hour. You remember the whole story of the man who was at the pool of Bethsaida? For 38 years, he sat at the pool of Bethsaida at the porticos, hoping somebody would pick him up. when the angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. And for 38 years, nobody came till Jesus came in his greatest moment of need. And he said, "Get up. You don't even need that water. You have me. Get up now. Take up your mat and walk." He came to Martha and Mary in their greatest need, and he said, "Come forth, Lazarus." And there our Lord raised him up. He came to Bartimaeus when everybody told Bartimaeus, "Shut up. Be quiet." Bartimaeus kept crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "Call him to me." In the hour of his greatest need, in the hour of our greatest crisis, in the hour of our greatest difficulty, Jesus delights to come to us. What a God. He's the ultimate Good Samaritan, amen. And he times his visits according to our necessities. Thirdly, the timing of our great captain is according to the demand. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, now look at this, a man standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him. Now here we have quite a story. Joshua's in the engagement of his duty outside the camp of Israel, and he's seemingly unarmed. And as he lifts his eyes, he sees a man at a distance. And now this word for man is not the normal Hebrew word for man. That word is Adam, where we get the word Adam. But this word for man is Ish in the Hebrew, which is a word that describes a man who's quite masculine. This wasn't some pansy standing at a distance, amen? He was big. He was masculine. But not only this, but this man is holding a sword drawn out of its sheath, ready to fight. Yet Joshua walked right up to him and confronted him, didn't he? And you notice the text? He walks up to him and asks that question. But I want you to see how Christ, or how the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts, came to Joshua according to the type of need he had. He came as a warrior. Joshua was in need of being a warrior. Joshua was in need of encouragement in the war he was about to take place. You remember how the Lord came to Moses in a burning bush. He came to him in this type of need. You say, "What do you mean, Barrett?" Yeah, a bush is very insignificant. It's rather simple. It's quite plain. It was a picture to Moses of what God could do with the simple, what God could do with the plain. God could make it burn with his glory and not burn up. You see, he came to Moses according to his need, because Moses, all Moses could say is, "I can't talk, I can't do this, I can't do that." And he says, "Hey, no, here it is. I can take this bush and reveal my glory through it." So he came to his need. Remember, he came to Jacob in Jacob's great need. He came to him as a man one night. Jacob had manipulated and tricked people his whole life to get what he wanted. He manipulated Esau. He manipulated others. And in meeting that man, whom was God in the flesh, and he wrestled with him. You remember that? He wrestled with the man all night. And he found out you cannot manipulate God. All you can do is surrender to him. And when he finally surrendered, the Lord blessed him. See, he came to him according to his need. And here he comes to Joshua as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Now that's quite interesting because he's about to face giants. And the people are not a very trained people, this new generation that's coming out of Israel. They've only really fought one or two wars, and they didn't have any great weapons. So the Lord comes and he says, I'm a warrior, and I've got every captain, I've got every host of heaven behind me, and I've got a sword that can quite take care of these Canaanites. I want to tell you something. The Lord has special regard to each and every trial. God gives to us according to our need. One of the most wonderful things that you don't see anymore is a tailor. Back in the day, people used tailors. Amen? They would suit me up and make my jacket and my pants fit just perfectly right. And a man who goes to a tailor often gets a suit prepared specifically for exactly how he looks. I want to tell you something. God does that with His grace. He fits us exactly with the type of need we have. And He fits us perfectly, not only with abounding grace, but the specific grace that we need in order to live victoriously in this Christian life. And that's what He does for Joshua, and that's what He wants to do for you. He meets the demand of the hour. What a Lord. What timing of the great captain. And number two, quickly, he comes to assist us in his great cause. Now that's important. Look at the word of God with me. He says, now a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Here we notice Joshua propose a question to this great captain. Whose side are you on? But our Lord answers with a negation. Neither. I'm neither for you nor for your enemies. I'm here to command the armies of the Lord. Now that's what he says here. The point being, it was not for Joshua to get on God's, to get God on his side. Let me say it like that. Let me say that again. It was not for Joshua to get God on his side, but rather Joshua to join God's cause. Though both would be fighting together, Joshua would be fighting under the commander of God's armies, not the commander of God's armies fighting under Joshua. Now, this is a profound principle in the Word of God. Christians seem to try to get God to act on behalf of their agenda. Some people think if you're not a Baptist, God's not going to work with you. You're not a Calvinist, you're not a Presbyterian, you're not a Charismatic, you're not a Methodist. Whatever box you think God works in, forget about it. God has His own cause. And the smartest thing any of us and all of us could ever do is to join His cause. To get in line with His word. To share the gospel with the world. Not fight over all these little insignificant things, but to enter in what He has for us. Which leads me to the first subpoint about God's cause. In defeating the Canaanites, look first, God's call here was the executing of God's justice on sin. The sword that the captain of the Lord of hosts held was a judicial sword. Now, this is important. Now, listen very carefully. God's not just interested in annihilating people because they get in his way. God has a purpose in what he did to the Canaanites. He's a just God who does good to all men. His goodness is seen in what? He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. He plays no favorites. And the bringing of God's people to inherit the land of Canaan was a result of the iniquity of the Canaanites being full. You remember when Abraham came into the land in Genesis chapter 15, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land, but I can't give it to you now. My justice will not allow me to do it now. The Amorites' iniquity has not, what? Become full." So he had to wait 500 years because God is long-suffering. You don't hear anything this morning. God is long-suffering to the wicked, to those who shake their fists at him day after day, year after year. God mercifully endures it, generation after generation. And I want to remind you that God warned these Canaanites. You say, how did he warn them? You know what was in the Canaanite land 500 years earlier? Sodom and Gomorrah. It was right there. And God destroyed that city because their iniquity was full. And they had every opportunity to repent for 500 years. They had every opportunity to turn from their sin and their wickedness. And God waited, and he waited, and he waited until his long suffering is eventually exhausted. Because here's the thing. God's holiness demands justice. That's why God required his people to completely remove this people from their land. Remember, he not only told them they should destroy them, but he said, when you go in the land, you completely remove these people because you're going to get caught up in the same thing that they did. And do you remember some few hundred years later, he sends in the Babylonians to judge his own people because of their sin? I want to encourage you this morning with this fact. God hates sin. I wonder this morning, are you compromising with it? He's being long-suffering. Maybe you don't know God. I want to tell you, you're opposed to his cause if you don't know God. But you can turn. Hallelujah. You can look to Christ. You can move out of this sinful way of life and find life in Jesus Christ. If you'll turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, he'll remove it all, give you a new heart and a new life. God's cause here was the executing of God's justice on sin, and his people happened to be the recipients of that blessing. They got the land. They got the milk and honey. But guess what? If God's people turn from that and into that area of sin, God will even judge us. God will judge us, not in eternal judgment. God has justified us freely. He's given us his righteousness. But we'll begin to see what we saw with the Israelites, a removal of his presence. We know anything about that in the church of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Oh, God help us. But I want you to see quickly, the enemies are spiritual in nature. Number two, the enemies are spiritual in nature. Notice the name that was given to Joshua, the captain of the host of the Lord. In this name, we are given a fresh revelation at the nature of Israel's war with the Canaanites. Now, this is important. It was not just a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. Oh, that God would make this real to each and every one of us this morning. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians 10:4. Behind all that Israel saw in the physical realm was Satan's authority. You say, where is that scripturally? For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not wrestling with people when we go out into the world. We're wrestling with the Satan that has control of those people. And so he says, and he comes to Joshua, I want to tell you something. You may not have that great of an army. You may not have that great of a soldier. You may not have that great this morning, I want to tell you, of a gifting. You may say, I don't have any great gift, but it doesn't matter how great a gift you have. God's looking for a holy life. And if he finds a holy life, he's a mighty weapon in the hand of God. So he tells them it's a spiritual battle. Satan is not defeated by carnal weapons, but by our likeness to Jesus. Amen? We got to quit fighting in the kingdom of God with carnal weapons. It's not methodology. It's the power of the Spirit of God through his people. He wants to do it. A spiritual war requires spiritual weapons, and the captain says, I got them all. I'm the Lord of the hosts. Meaning this, I'm Lord of heaven, I'm Lord of hell, and I'm Lord of earth. You don't believe it? Remember when Jesus walked on the earth and he met a demon? And the demon would say, have you come to destroy us? What was the demon acknowledging? His authority. I want to tell you, brethren, when you go out into the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know the captain of the Lord of hosts is with you. But thirdly, to emphasize his cause is sure to prevail. Notice the text, he's the Lord of hosts. Here we notice our captain enlightening Joshua to his supreme position, as I just mentioned. This appearance was meant to ensure victory before the battle began. And I want to tell you, Christian, you've heard this said before, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We have the victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We have the victory. We fight from victory. As we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, we fight from victory unto victory. No matter how big the battle may seem in front of us. Vernon Grounds once told of an incident, he was a great preacher, that happened while he was playing basketball outside at a public school playground. The janitor would wait patiently while the young men finished playing, often reading his Bible. And one day Vernon's friend asked the janitor, "What are you reading?" The man answered, "The book of Revelation." Surprised, the boy said, "Do you know what you're reading then?" The man answered, yes. And the boy said, well, what does Revelation mean? And that janitor looked at him in the face. And he says, it means Jesus is going to win. I want to tell you, that's a biblical mindset. When we step out into the world, Jesus will win. The last thing I want to share with you. The timing of our great captain was meant to accent the greatness of, listen to this, communion. Communion. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Notice first point of this, the proper approach you should have when you encounter the presence of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What did he do? He bowed before him. And I want to tell you something. Any person that's ever truly encountered the Lord, whether it's Moses at the burning bush, they bowed. Whether it's Joshua at the Lord of hosts, they bowed. Whether it's John in the book of Revelation, he fell to his feet as if he was dead. And I want to tell you, this is the first approach in all our communion to God. Not physically, but in our hearts, to bow to Him and to surrender in Him and to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? It's a life of submission, of surrender. This is how you are to approach your communion with God. This is how you are to come into His presence. That's why we come into His presence with thanksgiving. We're bowing to Him, saying, what a God You are. Which leads us to this last point. The primary pursuit that God desires of us. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua did so. Now, I want you to follow me. This is the most important part of the whole passage, the whole message. You don't get anything. You must get this. The whole of Joshua chapter 5 in our text makes no sense militarily. Why would God stop once they crossed the River Jordan and allow the enemies of Jericho to prepare themselves for battle? It made no sense militarily. But it made perfect sense spiritually. Jericho didn't have reinforcements. Their city wouldn't have been shut up so tightly as in 6 verse 1. They would have had possibly caught them off guard. But in Christian living and Christian service, the most vital truth you and I can ever learn to be successful and victorious is this. We must be ready for service. God has to make us ready for His service. God has to make us vital before we are able to do anything of value. And Joshua would have been chomping at the bit. Let's get going. Let's go to war. Let's fight the enemy. And what did God, the Lord of hosts, tell him to do? Take off your sandals and stay a while. Communion before contending. Personal fellowship before powerful fighting. Gaze on Christ before you gain for Christ. Get a vision of Christ before you fight your enemies for Christ. And as you get a vision of Christ, I want to tell you, You'll have the perspective of fighting from victory. That's what he's telling him here. And I want to tell you something this morning. The most important thing you can do today and tomorrow and to ready yourself for Christian service is gaze on the Lord Jesus. Meet with Him in personal devotions. One thing is necessary, Jesus told Martha. And Mary has chosen it. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at the Lord's feet. Everything else flows out of that. Everything else comes out of that. All our victories come out of communion, fellowship. I want to ask you, in closing, are you defeated, Christian, this morning? I bet you that if you're a defeated Christian and you live in defeat, you neglect loving, personal, intimate devotion to Jesus Christ. This was the first step that the Lord of hosts wanted Joshua to know. Meet with me. And did you notice two verses later as he bowed, as he was in the presence of God, he got the plans of God for Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 2, and the Lord said, see what I'm about to do. See. I love Psalm 91:1. I finish with this verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I wonder, do you go to the shelter of the Most High God daily? He who dwells in the shelter of, he who lives there, he who abides there, listen to this, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? You go to the presence of Christ, and guess what? You walk your day in the shadow of Christ. In the victory of Christ, in the liberty of Christ, in the vision of Christ, in the perspective of Christ, in the mind of Christ. But you got to dwell with the Most High. Communion, then contending. Vision, then victory. Gazing, then gain. Is that your life? It can be. Hallelujah. Make it the priority of your life. And watch the victory come out of it. Because you get caught up with Christ. With who He is. And you're able to live on a different plane. And then when Jericho stares you in the face, and the Lord says, walk around the city six times. And you go, you've met the Holy One. And you say, I'm going to follow Him whatever He says. I don't care how foolish it looks. Because I got a vision of Christ. Shall we pray? What a God You are, Father. Thank You for the ways in which You speak to us and encourage us. Thank You that You come to us in our aid. I pray, Lord, You would make the great aim of our life, the great pursuit of what David said, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to gaze in His temple. Oh, make us people, God, who are always looking unto Christ, unto a personal love relationship with You. that we might live out of the riches of that as we walk in this sinful world. Work in each life, Lord, to again make us people who prioritize communion with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.